This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Heart for Lebanon. Heart for Lebanon is bringing food, Christian education, and the gospel of Jesus Christ to the thousands of displaced children flooding into Lebanon's refugee camps. Help the Christian response to terrorism today with a gift of $98. 866-485-9187. 866-485-9187 or janetmefford.com.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Hey, everybody, thanks so much for joining us again. Just a quick reminder, we want to just say thank you again to those of you who have been calling and supporting the wonderful ministry of Heart for Lebanon through their Hope Centers. They are feeding these needy children who are in this tent settlement area in Lebanon. They need food, they need a Christian education, and most of all, they need Jesus. And that is where Heart for Lebanon is really working hard, but they do need your financial support, and we need you to help support them. We believe in what they're doing. They are reaching these people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's just a really exciting window of opportunity to do ministry in a very difficult part of the world. So if you can help, a gift of $22 will rescue four children, giving them a Christian education and food to eat and learning the gospel of Jesus. And so many of these wonderful refugee children and their parents are coming to know the Lord through this. You can call the number. It's 866-485-9187. That's 866-485-9187, or there is a banner to click at janetmefford.com. And we would really appreciate it if you would pray and please give whatever you can while the Lord works in the lives of these wonderful children and their families. 866-485-9187. We need you. 866-485-9187, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Let's get into the news. This is good news. I love when I can kick off a show with some really, really good news. And this one comes out of the UK of all places. Usually the UK is doing something nefarious or silly, or, you know, the churches are collapsing or whatever I usually report about the UK. But this is a fantastic story. It's a bake the cake story and the Christians win. A Belfast bakery run by evangelical Christians has now been given the green light to not bake the cake, according to not just any court, the UK's highest court, the Supreme Court, has ruled that this Asher's Bakery does not have to bake the cake. Now, going back to the history of this cake, Asher's Baking Company is the name of this organization, this business in Belfast. And these Christians did not want to have to make a cake for a homosexual who came in and wanted them to bake a Bert and Ernie cake. You might remember this one, featuring the Sesame Street Muppets, Bert and Ernie, and the campaign slogan written on it, support gay marriage. That's what they wanted Christians to put on this cake. And the customer also wanted the cake to feature the logo of a Belfast-based campaign group called Queer Space. Well, you can imagine why Christians don't want to be involved in this. It's the same reason why Christians in the United States don't want to be involved in this. They don't mind serving any sort of baked good to a homosexual who comes in and wants to buy it. That's not the issue. It's not about being discriminatory and being nasty and upsetting people. It's not that. It's don't make us communicate something that's sinful. No, we're not going to do that. Well, this has been a really long road for this family. This is involving a man by the name of Daniel MacArthur. His parents, Colin and Karen MacArthur, own this Asher's Baking Company. They said, no, we're not going to make the cake because it has a message contrary to the family's firmly held Christian beliefs. But the taxpayer-funded Equality Commission for Northern Ireland launched a civil action against the family-run bakery, and they claimed that their actions violated Northern Ireland's equality laws. This is via the Christian Institute, which helped work on this case on behalf of the MacArthurs. And now comes the news that the Supreme Court has ruled that the Christians don't have to bake the cake. This was an appeal by Asher's, which had refused to produce the cake for this man, Gareth Lee, who supports the campaign to legalize so-called same-sex marriage in Northern Ireland. According to The Guardian, the judgment delivered after the Supreme Court's first hearing in Northern Ireland in May reverses earlier decisions in Belfast County Court and a court of appeal ruling that the company discriminated against Lee, who is a homosexual, on the grounds of sexual orientation. Might I just say, this is why you shouldn't make sexual orientation a protected class. The reason that you protect certain classes is because you have, for example, protected classes of race and religion and gender in the United States, which all makes sense because you're born with your race, you're born with your gender, and you have a First Amendment right to your religion. So there are logical freedom-based rules here. There are freedom-based understandings here that guide that you shouldn't be able to discriminate against somebody for their closely held religious beliefs or for what they were born to be. But again, we're back into this same rhetoric from Big Gay that says, I was born this way, when there's not a shred of evidence that you actually were born this way and organically and genetically and biologically you're born gay. It's just not true. The five justices on the Supreme Court found that the bakery did not refuse to fulfill Lee's order because of his sexual orientation. And therefore, there was no discrimination on those grounds. The business relationship between Lee and Asher's did not involve people being refused jobs or services because of their religious faith. Hale, one of the justices, said it is deeply humiliating and an affront to human dignity to deny someone a service because of that person's race, gender, disability, sexual orientation, or any of the other protected personal characteristics. But that is not what happened in this case. Wow. And it does the project of equal treatment no favors to seek to extend it beyond its proper scope. Freedom of expression is guaranteed by Article 10 of the European Convention on Human Rights, includes the right not to express an opinion, which one does not hold, Hale added. This court has held that nobody should be forced to have or express a political opinion in which he does not believe. Well, that's great. The case has aroused international interest. Now listen to this part. The U.S. Supreme Court reached a similar conclusion in another bakery case in June when it ruled in favor of a Colorado baker who had refused to produce a wedding cake for a gay couple in 2012. Well, I actually have to correct that because they did not make the same decision on behalf of Jack Phillips here in the United States. First, though, I want to go to this audio because it's so great. Daniel MacArthur, who was from Asher's and was very delighted to have won this case after a four-year legal fight, had this to say. Listen to cut one.
I want to start by thanking God. He has been with us during the challenges of the last 4 years, and through the Bible and the support of Christians, he has comforted us and sustained us. He is our rock, and all his ways are just. We're delighted and relieved at today's ruling. We always knew we hadn't done anything wrong in turning down this order. After more than 4 years, the Supreme Court has now recognized that, and we're very grateful. Grateful to the judges, and especially grateful to God. We're particularly pleased the Supreme Court emphatically accepted what we've said all along. We did not turn down this order because of the person who made it, but because of the message itself.
Well, exactly right. This is just the way it has been with people like the Kleins here in Oregon and Baron L. Stutzman in the state of Washington and Jack Phillips and so many other Christians here in the States who have said, I'm not refusing service to somebody because he happens to be a homosexual. I'll serve him. I'll sell him whatever he wants, but I'm not going to create a message that makes me participate in something sinful. Here's one more cut of Daniel MacArthur talking about the important freedom that the court has just upheld. This is cut two.
The judges have given a clear signal today. In fact, it couldn't be clearer. Family businesses like ours are free to focus on giving all their customers the best service they can without being forced to promote other people's campaigns. I know a lot of people will be very glad of this ruling today because this ruling protects freedom of speech and freedom of conscience for everyone. On behalf of my family, can I say thank you to everyone who has helped us and supported us and prayed for us through all of this. I do want also to thank the whole legal team for all the work that they've put in over the last 4 years, and also to thank the entire Christian Institute staff for their help and support, especially Simon Calvert, Sam Webster, and Callum Webster. We want to move on from this now, and I'm sure Mr. Lee does as well. And let me finish by saying, he'll always be welcome in any of our shops. Thank you.
Wow. I love that classy last sentence. And by the way, the Jack Phillips decision rendered by the Supreme Court in June did not find what this court found, that you don't have to bake the cake. What they found was that the Colorado Civil Rights Commission had displayed religious hostility toward Jack Phillips and went against him when they allowed bakeries that didn't want to support Christian messages on cakes to get away with not making them. So you can't display religious hostility. That was all our Supreme Court said, but we do need our Supreme Court to do the exact same thing that the UK Supreme Court has now done for Christians like this bakery. We're going to come back on Janet Mefford Today. A lot ahead. Stay with us. Hi, this is Janet Mefford. Did you know that this fall you can help create the next great Christian missionary force? It's true. Right now in Lebanon, there are 2 million refugees who are living in tent settlements, and they're really the innocent victims of the brutal Syrian civil war. Did you know more than half of them are children who are at great risk of Islamic radicalization and sex trafficking? Many of them have only their mothers. But in the midst of the darkness, Heart for Lebanon is offering the hope of the gospel. They have wonderful hope centers there in Lebanon, and there they feed these children. They give them a Christian education. And most importantly, they introduce them to our Savior for the very first time. The stories are incredible, and hearts are really open right now as the Lord changes their lives and brings them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But right now, we need your help. Your gift of $22 will rescue four children who come to these hope centers and find a Christian education and get fed, which is what they need. They need basic care, they need basic education, and most of all, they need the gospel. Now, if you can give a gift of $98, you'll be rescuing 18 children. This is an entire classroom full of kids. Will you please help us help these children? They will go home one day, and then they'll be able to reach their nations for Christ. What an opportunity the Lord is giving to us right now. If you can call and help, here's the number. 866-485-9187. That's 866-485-9187. Once again, 866-485-9187, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Please pray and please give whatever you can while the Lord works in the lives of these children. What a great opportunity to create the next great Christian missionary force. The number to call again, 866-485-9187, 866-485-9187. Thank you so much for whatever you can do. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. Thanks for being here. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Doesn't that sound great? To be in a Christian community where there are no divisions and everybody is united in mind and thought. Well, the truth is we do have a long way to go on that. In fact, we have a long way to go just in getting off our social media and having face-to-face interactions with each other. And my next guest knows just how important that is. So joining me today is Joe Battaglia. He is founder and president of Renaissance Communications and author of the new book, Unfriended, Finding True Community in a Disconnected Culture. Joe, so great to have you with us. How are you?
Well, thank you, Janet. It is always good to be with you.
Well, it's great to have you here. I'm curious to ask what your observations are about our disconnected culture, because we do certainly interact online a lot, but in person, maybe not as much as we should.
Well, you know, interacting with people online is not the same as interacting with them in person. I think that's obvious. What seems not to have been so obvious is that the way in which you actually get to know people is when you work alongside them, when you hear their heartbeat of a vision and a dream, you look into their eyes and see the soul, when you actually rub each other the wrong way and come out the other end of it by becoming friends, not enemies.
Right.
Only those things happen when you have a real community where they can happen when you intersect. And that doesn't happen online because it prevents that. And so part of what the book is about is helping us to understand how that can and cannot happen best in what I call what true community is about.
Well, that's great. And, you know, you see all of these studies that show increasingly we don't know our neighbors, we don't know people who live in our towns, that more and more of us are spending time by ourselves or connected online but not connected in person. And I'm wondering why we're willing to be able to live lives like that. Why is it that online relationships sometimes supplant real ones, and why we would be content with that when real relationships are really way more valuable?
Well, you know, the other side of that coin is that, number one, a lot of our young people don't know that there is anything other than an online opportunity for them to engage people.
Right.
You know, they grow up in that environment. It becomes the way in which they respond to their peers. There is no more moral authority, right? So it's your peer authority that counts. So first of all, there's a lot of ignorance out there, and I'm not using that in a pejorative fashion. I think the other thing, even for adults, there is a lack of accountability online as well. It's an easy place to hide. I have a chapter in the book that talks about the hidden and the healed, and we can choose to remain unaccountable to anybody. We can choose to remain within our own world where we only want to be with the people who think like us, look like us, act like us. And that really is detrimental because, number one, it goes against what I think is the whole body of work that we as believers have, which is to be together with each other so that God can be in the midst of that and working around us. So the opportunity we have to be with each other is becoming less and less because of that lack of accountability or that hiddenness that we feel, that we have something to hide from people, our self-esteems, our security issues, things like that. I mean, there are so many different ways in which to look at that, but that's part of the issue. And our job is to help them see beyond the counterfeit by being out there. And there are a lot of instances in Scripture that I talk about, some of the more meaningful encounters that Jesus had, like with the woman at the well, or the story about the Good Samaritan. And so I help unpack some of the principles I have gleaned from Scripture that have to do with the necessity of being with people unlike us, because only when we go out of our way to be with people unlike us will they then go out of their way, like the woman at the well, to tell others about us. And so there's a lot of that in the book and helps, I think, identify some of the things that we can do.
Yeah. Now, when you look at the church, Joe, as you mentioned, you talk about a lot of different verses in the book. You quote Jesus in John 15 when he says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends," or his life for his friends, depending on the translation you're using. Do you see the problem of community affecting the church as well? Because we are, as believers, connected as a body of Christ. And clearly, when we come together for worship and for praise, we are able to connect with one another for fellowship. But how do you think we're doing on that score? How do you think the church is really doing when it comes to community? I would imagine we do still have a long way to go.
Well, I think we have a real long way to go. You know what struck me? When you read John 17 and the high priestly prayer of Jesus, he could have asked his Father for anything on behalf of his disciples. But what does he ask for? Unity and love.
Right.
Unity and love. There is something powerful about unity. And if you take a moment and stop to think about it, the national motto of our country, right, is E Pluribus Unum, from the many one, or one from many, if the more colloquial version of that. So there is something very powerful about the necessity of having a number of divergent opinions and entities become one. There's something really strong about that, which was born in the heavenlies and then translated into earth by Jesus. And he asks for that very thing of his disciples, that they become the one entity. I make a point in the book that in the economy of the kingdom of God, one is not singular, it's plural. And it's the only place in the universe where it might be that. So, just as the genius of our nation is that we are all different yet one, it's the same in the Christian faith. We are all different yet one. And if we seek to reverse that by becoming involved with only people like us, who think like us, like I said before, look like us, act like us, we are really, really fighting against the model of the universe that God has initiated and set up in order to maximize the the impact of what he would look like in the world. And so, again, I think we really need to work on this in the church because, you know, we're becoming a lot like the culture around us, thinking that, you know, we have to be safe sometimes and protect everybody, you know, from the enemy, who is not the real enemy. We only have one real enemy, according to Scripture, and we know who that is. But we begin to see other people in the same way, that they are the enemy as well, and they are not. And so I think the more we work with other people and intersect with other people different than us, it's an opportunity for God to reveal himself, and he can only do that through us. And if we are not on the road intersecting with people different than us, who need to hear the gospel and see the gospel even better,
right,
then we are not really acting in accordance with the way in which God has set up his universe.
Well, and it's so true, Joe, that no matter what divides us as human beings created in the image of God, whether it's nationality or race or what have you, we have the most important thing in common, which is a need for a savior. And that's why when you look to scripture and it says that you're no longer Jew or Greek or male or female, you're one in Christ Jesus, that you really have more in common as Christians when you do come to know the Lord, that we're all sinners saved by grace. We have the greatest commonality that should be able to bring us together. The question is, how do you first work on true community inside the church so that we do fulfill Jesus' high priestly prayer? Yeah. Because then when we're unified, I mean, you go back to the early church and they had all things in common and they were unified in Christ. They changed the world. And many people will look back to the time of Acts and say, why can't we do that again?
Well, you know, that's the big question that we all ask. And so what I'm trying to do is offer some thoughts behind all that in the book. And so one of the things we can do, one of the great things that unifies the church is to not stay in the church. It's to go outside of the church and do the work with people. And so we have a program in my own church here at home that I brought up called Be the Church. And I think there are other places. I don't think that's original to me, okay? I mean, there is nothing that new under the sun. And the point is that only when we take the church, which is us, and we take it outside of a sanctuary where we meet, does it really matter to people, because otherwise they're not going to come to us. And that never was the model, right?
Right.
You know, the assembling of ourselves together is for ourselves. Jesus was quite clear about that. It wasn't for people to come to us who are not believers. It was for believers to edify and encourage themselves in order to become the kind of people that would then go out.
Yes.
So there's the other side of that coin.
Right.
And I think mission trips are important, I think, for churches. I think it's important for the church to have diversity, not politically correct diversity,
right?
But true diversity that the kingdom of God set up, which is the expression of who God is in every nationality, every color, every race. You know, when you get more people like that together in a room, sometimes it may be harder to break down the walls, but ultimately we become stronger and better, and more importantly, we become an opportunity for the world to see that we are just not about ourselves. You know, we are outside of ourselves. And so I think that's one of the biggest things a church can do, which is to make sure that they are, in the best way they can, reaching out into the community to get people who are unlike them and to begin to understand how the church really works in the world, rather than just slinging verbal grenades at the things they bemoan.
Yes.
Let's get out there and become that expression of Jesus to the culture.
Very good. Well, Joe Battaglia, the name of the book is Unfriended: Finding True Community in a Disconnected Culture. Great to have you with us. Thank you so much, Joe.
Thank you, Janet. Always good to be with you, like I said.
Oh, it's always great to have you here. Thank you very, very much. We'll be back on Janet Meffer Today after this. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Heart for Lebanon. Heart for Lebanon is bringing food, Christian education, and the gospel of Jesus Christ to the thousands of displaced children flooding into Lebanon's refugee camps. Help the Christian response to terrorism today with a gift of $98. 866-485-9187. 866-485-9187 or janetmefford.com. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Prayer is such an important thing. And as we head into election season again, my next guest is really urging Christians to be in prayer for our nation. He is author and speaker, Bishop E.W. Jackson. He is founder and president of STAND, a nonprofit organization with a mission to bring Americans together across racial and cultural lines to preserve our Judeo-Christian heritage and values. He's senior pastor of the Called Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, and he has just launched 40 Days of Prayer to Save America. We're going to find out more about it now. Bishop Jackson, it's so great to have you here. How are you?
Well, thank you very much, Janet. It's a pleasure to be with you.
Thank you. Well, tell us a little bit about your 40 Days of Prayer. I couldn't be more excited about this because, boy, do we need prayer.
Janet, the situation in our country has so metastasized and so infected so many institutions so deeply that there's no one election, there's no one person, there's no one institutional organization that can solve the problem. We need God's intervention, ultimately. And so prayer's got to be an essential part of fighting this battle. We need to do the political things. We need to vote. We need to inform ourselves. We need to be active. We need to make our voices heard. But most of all, we've got to pray because we need an outpouring of God's Spirit. We need an awakening. We need a revival in our country so that people who now, they think they're opposing us, but they're actually opposing God and themselves, would come to a knowledge of God and a repentant spirit and turn their lives around and help us turn our country around.
Well, I couldn't agree more. There is really, I think, a growing sense among Christians that politics really cannot solve everything that ails the United States. What are some of your greatest concerns about what ails us as a nation right now?
Well, I'll tell you, I think the single biggest concern right now is the death of truth. It was interesting. I heard a woman's making a comment on Christine Blasey Ford's testimony, and she said she came to bring us her truth. And, it caught me, and I thought that's exactly what the problem is. Yeah. But there's not her truth. There's just the truth.
Amen.
And we've come to a point where people are embracing moral and cultural and spiritual relativism, where there is no truth. There's simply your truth and my truth. And what that does is it destroys the ability to have any kind of moral and spiritual consensus such as we once had in our country. And I think that's part of the reason why we're so divided. We're really divided between those who perceive America as a nation rooted and grounded in Judeo-Christian principles and values, who owe our prosperity and success to God, and those who believe God has nothing to do with it and they don't want him to have anything to do with it and they don't want God brought up because they've got their own agenda. And Christianity and the Bible and faith only get in the way.
Well, you're right about that. And, you know, the entire Kavanaugh debacle, which we've all just recovered from or beginning to recover from that onslaught of a political hit job, was really, I think, a watershed moment. I think a lot of us recall the Clarence Thomas hearings, and that was one thing. But this was just senators out for blood. And it was on a level that I think is still really shocking to a lot of Americans that this is how divided the country is. And if that's the case, if it's just a war, how in the world do you have E Pluribus Unum?
See, that's why we've got to pray, Janet, because I think they want a war. I think the left in our country really wants a war. Think about this, for example. This was a debate, really, if you consider it to have been between Brett Kavanaugh and Christine Blasey Ford and those others who came forth and claimed that he had done something wrong with regard to them. They were all people, Americans of European descent. Mm-hmm. None of these were minority people, and yet we kept hearing these words. This can't be decided by 11 white men.
Yeah.
And why would you bring that up? Because it's what's important is to use this opportunity to further divide our country. Even though this is not a racial issue, let's throw race in anyway.
Yeah.
And let's make sure that we are at each other's throats on that basis while we also divide people on the basis of gender as well. So it's very intentional.
Yeah, I noticed that too, and I thought that was very disturbing because what does race have to do with it? But there was a lot of talk about white males, white men, old white men, as if that's, you know, by definition, that's a bad thing. Well, if you were born and you're white or you're born and you're black, that's what you'll be when you're older. What relevance does that have to anything? You're right. That's just a tool of division.
That's all it is. And look, I've even come to a point where I've rejected the language of the left, the hyphenation. I refuse to call myself an African American. I'm an American. I happen to be an American of African descent. Some of us are of Irish. Some of us are of Italian. But we're Americans.
Yes.
And we've got to view ourselves first and foremost as in that way so that we have some hope of unity. But, you know, the other thing, you know, the reality is, Janet, people of color versus white people. Everybody is a person of color.
Yeah. Right.
Everybody
right.
has color. Everybody yeah. has pigment. Some are lighter than others, but everybody has pigment. So the whole vocabulary of the left is really intended to accentuate differences that really, in the end, don't mean anything other than an opportunity to keep people at each other so that they can get their agenda to fundamentally transform the United States of America accepted by most of the American people as a matter of social justice.
Oh, that's it. You have nailed it. Well, you know, one of the things that came up during the Kavanaugh hearings and before for a long time was, oh, if he gets on the Supreme Court, Roe v. Wade will definitely be overturned. And this, of course, is one of the most divisive issues in our country, and that is the sanctity of human life. And I pray that the Supreme Court does overturn Roe v. Wade. That wouldn't, you know, all of a sudden make abortion illegal across the United States. It would throw it back to the states to decide. But what about the war over human life that we're seeing all around us and how that played into the fight and the war that went down over Kavanaugh?
Well, let's face it, that's what's behind it, isn't it? Because the Declaration says that God gives us life, liberty, these essential human rights, life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. And life is first because without that, you don't get anything else.
Yes, right.
And I think those who are rejecting that very Judeo-Christian vision of what our nation is supposed to be know that you can't have it if God is in the picture. But when God is taken out of the picture, then people can sort of make up their own rules. And this whole notion of the sacredness of life is they've got to destroy that because God is the author of all life. And if they can destroy the notion of the sacredness of life, then in fact, we are all just a bunch of atoms and molecules and cells that happen to come together out of some cosmic ooze. And what happens doesn't really ultimately matter. So if you want to kill babies in the womb, it's just no big deal. And look, I like you. I would love to see Roe v. Wade overturned. The reality is, and they won't tell people this, I practiced law for 17 years and graduated from Harvard Law School. And the reality is that I think in some ways a mistaken emphasis on precedent is going to stop that from happening anytime soon. But my hope is that we will be able to chip away at it and at the same time convince the American people that life really is sacred, that it's really not an accident, and that we ought to honor that and give those babies the same chance that every one of us alive today has had.
Yeah, very well said, especially when we see the culture of death, not just content to go after unborn children, but now talking about the end of life, people who have death with dignity and the duty to get your life out of the way if you're no longer quote-unquote useful. I mean, this culture of death has further plans down the road that we haven't even gotten to yet.
Utopia really has some ugly aspects to it, doesn't it?
Yes.
Because this is what we're being told. We're being told that socialism, which is really just a euphemism for communism,
yep.
but that socialism done right will create a better life for everyone. And in fact, history, the path of history is littered with the bodies of those who were victims of that utopia. No thank you. We've got a constitutional republic that has given more hope and opportunity and possibility for the fulfillment of one's God-given potential that any nation has ever existed on the face of the earth. And as Ben Franklin suggested, we intend to keep it.
I love it. Bishop E.W. Jackson, my guest, we'll take a break. We'll be right back. Stay with us. Hi, this is Janet Mefford. Did you know that this fall you can help create the next great Christian missionary force? It's true. Right now in Lebanon, there are 2 million refugees who are living in tent settlements, and they're really the innocent victims of the brutal Syrian civil war. Did you know more than half of them are children who are at great risk of Islamic radicalization and sex trafficking? Many of them have only their mothers. But in the midst of the darkness, Heart for Lebanon is offering the hope of the gospel. They have wonderful hope centers there in Lebanon, and there they feed these children. They give them a Christian education. And most importantly, they introduce them to our Savior for the very first time. The stories are incredible, and hearts are really open right now as the Lord changes their lives and brings them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But right now, we need your help. Your gift of $22 will rescue four children who come to these hope centers and find a Christian education and get fed, which is what they need. They need basic care, they need basic education, and most of all, they need the gospel. Now, if you can give a gift of $98, you'll be rescuing 18 children. This is an entire classroom full of kids. Will you please help us help these children? They will go home one day, and then they'll be able to reach their nations for Christ. What an opportunity the Lord is giving to us right now. If you can call and help, here's the number, 866-485-9187. That's 866-485-9187. Once again, 866-485-9187, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Please pray and please give whatever you can while the Lord works in the lives of these children. What a great opportunity to create the next great Christian missionary force. The number to call again, 866-485-9187, 866-485-9187. Thank you so much for whatever you can do. Back on Janet Mefford today. Thank you for being here. And I'm so glad we're joined by Bishop E.W. Jackson, founder and president of Stand. He has just launched 40 Days of Prayer to Save America. It's obvious when we look at the political world that politicians alone cannot save us. And we have quite a daunting situation on our hands as we see the great divide, increasing divide between the left and the right. Scary days. But Bishop, we were talking a little bit about, as you mentioned, Franklin saying it's a republic if you can keep it. And that's always been the problem. When we look at, as you mentioned before we went to the break, the interest, for example, on the left in openly saying we're socialists. You have Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez in New York, for example, a card-carrying member of the Democratic Socialists of America. You have Bernie Sanders. You have an entire young generation now who are kind of enamored. They don't remember the Cold War. They don't remember the Soviet Union. They think socialism sounds great. Huh, what do we say about this as Christians when we, you know, who are old enough to remember all of that, know full well that socialism, there's nothing good ahead if you start to embrace that?
Well, you know, Janet, the scripture says, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare for the battle? And I think part of the problem has been that because of the mainstream media and their willingness to denounce anyone who speaks from a biblical, Judeo-Christian, what they would call conservative perspective, is somehow a bigot and a hater and a person who should be marginalized, that we have failed to speak up. I think more than anything, our young people need clarion voices that are willing to look them in the eye and tell them the truth.
Yes.
And say, hey, look, we care about you. We care about all people. We are opposed to what's being offered because the history proves not only does it not help people, it destroys the lives of people. And you don't ever want to be on that side of human history. I think young people will respond to that. I've had an opportunity to speak at colleges and universities. And every time I have, I'm not suggesting I've reached every person, but I've found that most of them, when they begin to hear the truth about our country, about our way of life, about comparing it to everything else that's ever existed, they respond to it, and they begin to understand, because frankly, they're not being told this in colleges. They're not being told about it in public schools. They're being given a polemic against America, yep. So no wonder they're willing to embrace socialism. But I think there's an opportunity to wake them up.
A polemic against America. That's well said. I think that's exactly what's going on. So in your 40 days of prayer to save America, tell us a little bit about what you're encouraging Christians to do. Clearly, it's about praying for our nation. But how are you putting it together? How are you encouraging Christians to petition the Lord for our nation as to specific issues or specific, you know, things that are weighing on you just from your position as a pastor and leader, Christian leader?
Well, obviously, we are encouraging people to be spiritual entrepreneurs, not to wait for me to lead a prayer, but to go back to their churches, back to their families, and lead their families and friends and people of prayer, to lead them to pray, to encourage them to pray. What we're doing as an organization is we're holding a prayer meeting that is available, open to anyone who wants to join with us every Monday at 6 o'clock leading up to the election, and we will probably continue it well beyond that. And we're calling it 40 Days of Prayer to Save America. But yes, everybody ought to be praying in their own homes, in their own schools, in their own churches, praying for our country. Because as we said before, that's really the answer. We all know the scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, will pray and seek my face and humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal the land. That's why I'm so hopeful, Janet. In spite of people saying judgment has already fallen on America and America's going down, I just believe God's word. And when God says, if my people will call to me, I will answer, I believe that. And millions have been crying out to God. I think that's why we've got a president who is standing up for our country and unashamed to say we need to pray, we need God, because of the prayers of the people that have been going up for years.
Yeah, and there's something about getting to a point of desperation that forces you to your knees. And then after you get up and you see what the Lord does, then it encourages you to pray more. Because, you know, I think there were a lot of Christians who really thought, well, progressivism has triumphed in this nation. You know, now we're on that downward slant and there's no way that Hillary won't win. And, you know, it didn't turn out that way, clearly. And I think that gives people a little bit of hope about preserving the American Republic as it has been outlined in our founding documents. Because, you know, you look at the history of this country, and it wasn't that long ago where you could say, even if you didn't agree with one party or another, you could say, yeah, but we all love America, right? They were singing God Bless America on the steps of the Capitol on 9/11, and we're totally unified. I'm not so sure people believe we can get to that point again, but that's why we need to intervene, right? These are people, regardless of political position, that we need to pray for. We need to pray for their salvation.
You know, Janet, I've challenged Christians. I've been given the privilege of speaking all over this country, and I've challenged Christians everywhere I go to this attitude that if you really love America, if you really know that you've been blessed beyond measure to be a citizen of this great nation, that you ought to say, if I have to be the last person standing up for that flag, standing up for that Constitution, praying for my country, praying for my government, praying for our culture and our society, I will do it until I breathe my final breath. And that includes I'm going to go out and vote. I don't care if things look absolutely bleak. I'm going to exercise the rights God has given me, and I'm going to make my voice heard in one way or another. But I am never going to quit. I'm never going to back down. I'm never going to give in. I'm never going to give up on my country and on the great gift that's been bequeathed to us by God through our founding fathers. So now that may be the old Marine in me talking, but that's the way I feel about it.
Yeah, Semper Fi. That's awesome.
Semper Fi.
Yeah. Well, you know, and just in listening to your passion, it's so great to hear. And I'm curious as to how far back your patriotism goes, and if there were any special events in your life that really made you appreciate the United States of America on such a deep level, because it's really inspiring to listen to your excitement about the American way of life, because I wish every American were talking like you.
Well, Janet, it started when I joined the Marine Corps. I mean, that was really the beginning of my appreciation for the sacrifices that people make to keep our nation free. But I have to tell you, it went to a far deeper level. I got saved in December of 1976. Mm-hmm. I was at Harvard Law School at the time. And God got a hold of me And I say he showed me two things that I will never, that will never ever leave me. I mean, many things, but these two I often relate. One is that America is not an accident, that we are a providential nation, and that every citizen in this country is a steward of the freedom and the hope and the opportunity that this nation has engendered. And number two, that race is a trick of the devil to keep us divided. And what we ought to be doing is viewing each other the way God views us. He loves us all. He sees us all as beautiful. He sees us all as gifted and talented because he's given us those gifts and talents. And we ought to be celebrating one another rather than trying to divide against one another on the basis of the different attributes that God gave us.
Yes.
And I've been pursuing those things throughout my entire career. I love this country. And I tell people all the time, when you start kneeling instead of standing for that flag and disrespecting that national anthem, you are getting on the wrong side of me, because you are trampling the gift that I believe God has given me, and I'm prepared to stand up for it.
Oh, amen. Well, and all it really takes, I think, is to leave this country for a while and to go to certain other parts of the world, and all of a sudden you say, you know, the United States is great. I think I'm going to go back. And you know, this is the irony of it. You don't see any of these leftists who scream and yell about, if the election doesn't go my way, I'm leaving the United States. And yet they never do, do they?
No, and I'll tell you, I've jokingly said that I've got money put aside for anybody who hates the country, who's ready to go. I'll happily help you leave.
Here's a plane ticket, right?
But, you know, look, and part of it, let's face it, it is a spiritual matter, isn't it? I mean, I believe there's a darkness over people's eyes, because some of the people who seem to resent the country most are the people who have benefited the most. I mean, some of the wealthiest people, athletes and entertainers who have become wealthy beyond their wildest dreams, mainly because they live in a country that makes that possible. And yet somehow they think Venezuela is a better place than the United States of America. But if they, you're right, if they really believe that, they'd head on down to Venezuela and live. But they don't do that.
No, they don't do that. Well, tell people, as we're winding down our time here, Bishop, how they can get involved in 40 Days of Prayer to Save America. Where would you send them online to get more information?
They can go to our website. The number to call in is there. It's standamerica.us, just like it sounds. One word, standamerica.us. And they'll see right on the home page of the website how they can call in and get involved with 40 Days to Prayer to Save America, and sign up to get other information, because there are other things that we're doing as well.
That sounds awesome. Well, again, you can go to standamerica.us for more information on 40 Days of Prayer to Save America. Bishop E.W. Jackson with us, and it was so much fun. Bishop, thank you so much.
Thank you, Janet. God bless you.
God bless you, too. Thanks a lot for being here. Thank you for listening to Janet Mefford today. Always a pleasure to have you. Our website, janetmefford.com, and we'll see you there.